My name is Dwayne Nishimoto. I'm an elder here at Magnolia Baptist Church, and it's my privilege to teach this morning. And whenever I teach anything from the Bible, I always ask God to help me find what he wants me to learn first, because I figure if he has something to teach me, then I can use that to teach anybody I'm going to share the Bible passages with. So today I'm sharing what he taught me as I prepared this message. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who is here for us. You are a God who lives in us when we have trusted your Son as Savior. And that he is here, your Holy Spirit is here at all times and is available to us at all times. Help us to be attentive to his work in our life, to what you are doing in me in particular, in each one of the people here in particular, the people who are online in particular, Lord, what your Spirit is doing for each one of them and what your Spirit is doing in each one of us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, go ahead and do that. Yeah. So, if you recall, Timothy was given the assignment by Paul to stop the nonsense in the church at Ephesus and to tell them no more nonsense. No more nonsense. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith." So throughout this letter, Paul tells Timothy to remind, to correct, to rebuke, and instruct, so that Ephesian believers learn to love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Today we're going to look at Paul's instruction to Timothy in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So if you want to turn to that, you can. It's not going to be on the screen. So 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." Verse 2, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things." When Paul was writing to Timothy, slavery was pretty much widespread throughout and common practice throughout the known world. And Paul did not use his writings to say slavery should go away, we should ban slavery. He did not use his writings to say let's free all the slaves. On the other hand, Paul also did not use his writings to say that we approve of slavery, Christianity approves of slavery, I approve of slavery. He didn't do that either. The one exception was when he wrote of being a bondservant of the Lord. The Greek word doulos is the word that's translated bondservant in the verses we just read. And we're going to talk about the significance of that word doulos later in this message. So, lest you think that all the scriptures in the New Testament that refer to slavery means that Jesus and the New Testament writers gave slavery the big okie dokie, let me help you rid you of that thought. Over and over, the New Testament undermines the concept of slavery. Consider the story of Philemon and Onesimus. Paul writes a letter to Philemon, which eventually becomes the book of Philemon. You can find it in your New Testament. This is a little short book. He writes to Philemon about his relationship to his former slave Onesimus. Onesimus ran away when he was Philemon's slave. He went to Rome where he met Paul and became a Christ follower. In the letter to Philemon, Paul sends Onesimus back to his master, and Paul tells Philemon, Onesimus, his former slave, is a brother Christian. He is an equal to Philemon. Onesimus should be received as Paul himself would be received. Paul tells Philemon he wants a benefit from him and that he is sure Philemon is going to do even more than Paul is suggesting. It's pretty obvious what Paul is suggesting. And to top it off, Colossae is generally assumed to be the hometown of Philemon. And it's likely that the Colossian Christians met in Philemon's house. The letter to Philemon was probably delivered at the same time as the letter to the Colossian church was delivered. So Philemon would have read in the letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 3:11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So I believe that Onesimus set, Philemon set Onesimus free at Paul's urging. Back to the two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Reading through them, you can see that Paul is pretty straightforward in his teaching. So Paul teaches similar ideas in Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, and Titus 2. In Titus 2, 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Bondservants," again, the word is doulos, "are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, but not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." In other words, that word adorn is to become a beautiful decoration of God's doctrine. So the gist of what Paul is saying and teaching in this portion of Scripture and the other portions that I mentioned is he's telling slaves who have trusted in Christ, do a good job for your masters, whoever they are, however they treat you, do your best. Do your job respectfully so that God and his teachings will be glorified. And Paul also says, if you are a Christian slave and your masters are also believers, you must still respect them. Don't think that because they're brothers in Christ, it's okay to slack off in your work. No. Don't think it's okay to disrespect them. No. As a matter of fact, Christian slaves, you should serve these masters even better because they're fellow Christians and should be loved even more as part of God's family. So Paul is pretty clear in what he's teaching about slaves in his time. But what about us? We don't live in Paul's time. What about us? If you're working, I am pretty sure that it's not because somebody bought you or kidnapped you and is now forcing you to work for them. I'm aware that that does happen in our world, and even in America it happens. And talking about it would involve an entirely different message. As a matter of fact, multiple messages could come from some of the things I barely touch on today. We're not slaves working for a master. Rather, we're living in a time when we might be employees working for a boss. We can quit a job if we want. We can be fired from a job if we don't do it very well. We can retire and not work any job at all. And we might be an employer who has other people working for us. Or we might voluntarily work to serve our church or to serve our community and other kind of organizations. We're also living in America at a time when my individual rights are considered more important than your individual rights. And we have a tendency to think that my rights are so important, I don't want to back down from them, and you're entirely wrong. So unless you agree with me and agree with what I think and what I believe and what I feel, then you cannot be my friend. And what you think and what you believe and what you feel is wrong and is not important to me. And we've seen a lot of that. So when we do that, though, it becomes a dividing point between us, between people. We've seen a lot of that in the past few years. And unfortunately, it also infects us who are believers, us who follow Jesus. It infects us too. So, what Holy Spirit guidelines for godly living in the here and now, in this kind of world that we are in, can we take from this message in 1 Timothy 6? What is here that will help us become more like Jesus? The most obvious lesson is when you work, respect and honor those in charge. As 1 Timothy 6:1 says, work so the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. That word reviled, the opposite of that word reviled is praised. Do what you do, so God's name and doctrine and teaching will be praised. Consider a few other scriptures. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Titus 2:7 and 8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Can you grab hold of what God is saying in these verses? Is the Holy Spirit saying anything to you through these verses? If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, whatever you do, whether it is in your thoughts, whether it is in your words, whether it is in your actions, whatever you do, you should be doing for Christ to bring honor and glory to God. But it's easy to say. How do you do that? How do you do that? Will reading the Bible every day do it? Will praying throughout the day do it? Will serving others do it? Will having Bible studies do it? Well, these are all things that the Bible says are good. And these are things other Christians say are good. And I would say all of these things I mentioned are good too. My problem, and the problem a lot of us have, is that we make the doing of these kind of things a rote activity, an automatic habit of our own doing. We forget to seek God in us. We forget the Holy Spirit's part in connecting us to whatever we're doing. Without guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit, anything we do is done in our own strength, in our own power. And it really doesn't matter if we think the activity is something that's spiritual or not spiritual, because, and as believers, anything we do, anything we say, any thought we have, should take into consideration that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We should have a Jesus foundation that we build everything else on, no matter what it is we're doing. Instead, these and our other activities become the mediocre, well-worn path of how we live, saying we are following Jesus. We may not let these activities connect us more intimately with God. They may become a good way for us to keep Jesus at an arm's distance. We do our duty and think Jesus should be happy we do. Are you courageous enough to step beyond the usual? Are you bold enough to pass lukewarm to go to hot? Are you brave enough to become wholehearted for Jesus? Are you paying attention to the Holy Spirit's voice in your heart and mind? And I can hear it already because it's going on in my head. It went on in my head when I was putting this together. Dwayne, that is way too hard. It means I have to pay so much attention to why I am doing what I'm doing, like 100% of the time. And there's no way I can do that. I would have to pay attention to what God is doing all around me. When I'm walking down the street, driving my car, waving at people across the street, everything I'm doing, I'd have to be thinking about God. There are too many things I do automatically, out of habit, without even thinking about it. And I would say you're right. When we do anything, even for God, it can easily slip into an activity that we're doing on our own. It happens to me. It becomes something I do in my own strength. I do it in my own power, in my own talent, in my own abilities. I go along doing whatever I'm doing, forgetting that God enabled me to do it. I get so used to doing the activity, it becomes second nature, without much consideration of Jesus. I do what I do without giving any thought to God. It is so, 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 so very easy to fall into habits that keep my focus off of Jesus. I wonder, is it easy for you to fall into habits that do that same thing? How can we get the Spirit's help with that? How can we become more attuned to God and become better at doing everything for Jesus to honor God? Let me answer that by focusing on another thing that God pointed out to me. In 1 Timothy 6, that word bondservant is the Greek word doulos. I mentioned it before. It's translated 120 times in the New Testament as servant, bondservant, or something like that. And often it refers to a person who holds the position of a slave as a part of a household or a person in servitude in a business, a farm, or something like that. But it also refers to a spiritual position a person takes when they become a follower of Jesus. It has to do with surrendering oneself. Mary, Paul, Peter, Timothy, James, and Jude in the New Testament either call themselves or are referred to as doulos of God. In many other scriptures, disciples and followers of Jesus in general are also called doulos of the Lord. Paul even points out in Philippians 2, 6, and 7 that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos. Well, what is God telling us about the spiritual position doulos puts us in as slaves of Christ? Beyond it meaning a slave, here is what else I discovered as I studied the word doulos. A doulos is someone who gives himself up totally to another's will, someone who is devoted to another in disregard to one's own interests, someone without any ownership rights of his own. And we can even look at a few examples in the Bible of people who are referred to as doulos. The earliest person to use the word doulos is in Luke 1:38. Mary, on being told she was going to be the mother of Jesus, uses the feminine form of doulos to call herself the servant of the Lord. Did Mary give herself up totally to God's will? Did she devote herself to God in disregard to her own interests? Did she give up rights of her own because she belonged to God? The answer is a decisive yes. Look at Paul. He refers to himself as a doulos of God and of Christ in Philippians 1:1 and Titus 1:1. Did Paul give himself up totally to God's will? Did he devote himself to God in disregard to his own interests? Did he give up rights of his own because he belonged to God? Again, the answer is a resounding yes. And then think about Jesus in Philippians 2. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a doulos. Did Jesus give himself up totally to his Father's will? Did he devote himself to God the Father in disregard to his own interests? If you look back at what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "My Father, not as I will, but as you will." Did he give up rights he had as God? A third time, the answer is a huge yes. Yes. We see time and time again, people, and God the Son, too, but also regular people who gave themselves up as a doulos of God. And when Jesus teaches in Luke 17:7 through 10, he refers to his followers, the ones he's speaking to, as doulos. And in many other scriptures, Jesus, as well as the writers of the New Testament, repeatedly call Jesus' followers doulos. So, if you have trusted Jesus, as I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, I include us in his followers. I include all of us in his followers. Which leads to this most critical question for you and for me. Are you a doulos of Jesus? The answer to that question gives us the answer to that earlier question. How do we get in tune with the Holy Spirit in us to become better at doing everything for Jesus, to honor God? It has to do with how willing am I? How willing are you? How willing are we to take on the role of Jesus' doulos? Only then can we become better at doing everything for Jesus to honor God. What if you and I become people who give ourselves up totally to God's will? What if you and I become people who are devoted to God in disregard to our own interests? What if you and I become people without any ownership rights of our own because we're owned by God? And I hear the mental complaints and disbelief because that's what happened as I was going through making the notes for this and putting this together in myself. This is way too difficult. Can anyone be this way 100% of the time? My complaining and disbelief was set off too, and I was thinking, I'm only human. This is not possible. Or I was also thinking, but wouldn't this make me so heavenly minded that I would be no earthly good? And let me share a life story to get a better understanding of what this means and how it works. So my wife Rhonda had a transient ischemic attack, or TIA, in early December of 2021. Medically, it is a temporary period of symptoms similar to those of a stroke and doesn't cause permanent damage. Yeah, right. She underwent a battery of tests, which all came back clear, negative, with no sign of damage. However, since the TIA, Rhonda has been battling fatigue as well as experiencing weak and shaky legs. Our primary care physician ordered another battery of tests not too far after the first ones we had done in the emergency room, and he even included more and far-reaching different kind of things that she was looking for. And again, they were negative and nothing showed up. And she referred Rhonda to a neurologist, but an appointment was not available for many, many, many weeks. You probably know how that goes when the doctor refers you to a specialist. Finally, after a neurological exam and another MRI, the neurologist referred Rhonda to a neurosurgeon. This time, within a short time of being referred to the neurosurgeon, Rhonda had a phone consultation with the surgeon and a possible treatment plan. And at this moment, we have an appointment for an MRI, a CT scan, and an X-ray on May 6th. The surgeon will receive those results and further plans will then be discussed. So far, that's the next step God has shown us. Well, what's the point of me sharing this story with you? The point is that as this whole process was going on from the beginning of December through now, I thought I was giving up my will to God and His will. I thought I was giving up my rights to God. I thought I was putting myself aside in order to care for Rhonda. I thought I was serving God wholeheartedly and that I was serving Rhonda with the love of Jesus. And truthfully, at the beginning of all of this, I think it happened December 7th, so December 8th, 9th, 10th, and I don't know how many more days after that, I was serving through the love of God in me. The Holy Spirit was carrying me through everything. And because of that, I was able to say, Lord, I know your will be done. I know you know what is best. You know what you're doing, much more than I do. And I know your timing and your end results will be to bring honor and glory to Jesus. Well, as the days and days and days and weeks passed, we did not get any closer to finding out what was causing Rhonda's fatigue and weakness. And I became frustrated because I could not fix her. Frustrated that I could not make an appointment available sooner. Frustrated that the doctors couldn't find anything. And I began stifling and quenching the Holy Spirit in me without noticing, without even thinking about it. Eventually, I became so frustrated that God was not answering my prayers and the prayers of many others the way I thought He should, that I became angry with God. And I made sure he knew it, even if no one else could tell. And it sounds kind of stupid because God knows all of those things already, but I was going to make sure he knew it. So, but God is faithful. God is faithful even when I'm not faithful. Even when you're not faithful, he's still faithful. Even when my humanness got the better of me, he was timely and accurate in his reminders to me. I continue to learn that even if I'm complaining to him, or yelling at him, or am frustrated with him, or I'm ignoring him, he knows the best ways to get my attention. And he knows the best ways to get your attention too. But when he's doing it, do you notice he's trying to get your attention? God knows your frame, so he's not going to try to get your attention necessarily the way he gets my attention. And you have to be thinking about what the Holy Spirit does to get your attention, not how he gets my attention, because I know how he gets my attention. Rhonda knows how he gets her attention too, which is entirely different than he gets my attention. But he wants to get your attention. He wants to get my attention. He got my attention. For me, it usually happens in the quiet time of being in my office or quiet time of being in the backyard among my bonsai and my garden. Well, I'll be working on something and the Holy Spirit will impress me with some kind of a thought. And for me, this time, it was in my office. The Holy Spirit impressed me that I needed to talk with Rhonda. And fortunately, the Holy Spirit has taught Rhonda and me to talk openly and honestly about the good stuff and the bad stuff happening in our lives. We try to help each other see God's perspective. We know we need to do that to keep our marriage relationship strong in the Lord. And she helped me see God's perspective. Rhonda reminded me she is God's child, not my possession. She reminded me we both can trust God with her life. She reminded me that Jesus was waiting for me to come back to him. I had to confess my anger and my frustration. I had to turn my back on both of them. I had to repent, and God forgave me. There are also a couple of Christian men I meet with every month or so, and I can be transparent and open and honest with them. As I shared what happened, they shared their perspectives of what God was doing. God was and is faithful to use all these three people in my life. And having three someones to talk with about the deeper things of life is a tremendous blessing. God uses them to direct me back to paying attention to the Holy Spirit in me. And because God knows my frame, God made sure Pastor Mike asked me to speak about 1 Timothy 6:1 and 2, so the lesson of being a doulos, a slave of the Lord, could be reinforced in my life and I could share with you. Yes, humanly, it is agonizingly difficult, pretty much impossible, to be a slave of Jesus 100% of the time. We still have our old nature in conflict with our new selves. Besides, in addition to being a slave of Jesus, Jesus says we are many other things to him. He says we are brethren, children, chosen, his friend, a son, a co-heir with him of all the Father gives him. And in our limited humanness, there is nothing we can do to be any of these things. But with God in us, because of receiving Christ as our Savior, he enables us to be all these things all at the same time, which all could be themes for other messages. And today, what I'm going to ask you to do is chew over the following question in your mind. Let it percolate even. And swallow the answer into your heart. What is the Holy Spirit saying right now? Pay attention to the Holy Spirit in you. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit in you. This is God we're talking about. He is God in you. He is God in me. It's not some fairy tale, far off, little out in space kind of thing. It is God, the creator of the whole universe, who lives in me, who lives in you. He lives in you. And he's there for a reason. In particular, he's there to be a helper and a comforter to all who have received Christ in our lives. But it is also possible, as I said in my own story, to quench or stifle the Holy Spirit. And that's why you also need fellow believers who care deeply for you. A few people or a group of people who are willing to be more than nice friends with common interests. And that's not a bad thing to have, but even more important to have some trustworthy brothers or sisters in Christ who are willing to be open and honest with you while you are open and honest with them. Jesus followers who are willing to correct you while being able to accept correction from you, to encourage each other to have open ears to the Holy Spirit in you. Believers who will celebrate your successes and will console you in your tragedies. A God family who will challenge you to live for Jesus and will encourage you to follow him all the days of your life. But maybe there may be some people here who do not have Jesus in your life. And you're trying to live your life on your own. Maybe you're in this room. Maybe you're watching online. You know there's a hole and emptiness inside of you. And today you can fill that hole with God. You can have the assurance that God is with you at all times. He does not promise an easy, comfortable, pain-free life. He does promise to be with you through all the ups and downs in your life. He does promise a comforter. He does promise a helper who will live in you. He does promise he will prepare a home for you in his heaven. What do you need to do? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he came back to life? Do you believe he did that for you? Are you willing to turn from your sins to Jesus? It's almost like a physical turning from one direction to go in another direction, but in your heart and mind. Are you willing to turn to Jesus? Tell him. He hears the cry of your heart. If you're online, he hears you there too. Come now or after the service. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus and receiving him into your life. If you're watching online, call, email the office, and I'll ask that they make sure they give me your contact information, and I will contact you. Well, what about the rest of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior? What about all of you who are my fellow Jesus followers, all of my family in Jesus? What if I was more attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit in me? What if you were more attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit in you? What if you and I become a doulos of Jesus? What if you and I become people who give ourselves up totally to God's will? What if you and I become people who are devoted to God in disregard to our own interests? What if you and I become people without any ownership rights of ourselves because we are owned by God? We're going to close in prayer. And the band can come on up for their last song if they want to. I hope you're thinking about how are you listening to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are with us when we are believers and trust and followers of yours. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're saying, you already know that because you are God, and you're God with us at all times. I pray, Lord, that you would help every one of us to see just the things that you are whispering in our ear or smacking us over the head with, whatever it might be, from one range to the other and everything in between, of how you connect with us, how you interact with us. Help us to pay attention to you, to listen to your Spirit working in our lives. Help me to pay attention to your Spirit working in my life. And give us people who are going to love us as Jesus loved, and that we would be able to say, please help me to be accountable to follow Christ all the days of my life. Bring people into each of our lives who are willing to do that and willing to have us do that for them too. Thank you, God, for whatever you're going to do with the things that were shared today, because it's your Holy Spirit's work that has to be done, not anything I can do, but it's your Holy Spirit that has to touch my heart and the hearts of anybody else that you want to convince to do those things that they need to. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.